11, we read the first 46 verses, and the text is verse 35, a well-known text, maybe for you children. It's the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11, 35. But we first read the first 46 verses. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha, and her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. But I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. 15 furlongs, that's almost 2 miles, just under 2 miles. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. It will be profitable to keep our scriptures open to this passage of scripture this evening as we look at this passage. The text is verse 35. Jesus wept. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the miracles that Jesus performed, the miracles of raising someone from the dead are arguably the most impressive and wonderful. They show us, unlike anything else, Jesus' power to bring forth life out of death. And that's really what all his miracles are about, bringing forth life out of death. And among the instances in which Jesus performs the miracle of raising someone from the dead, this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the most wonderful and impressive. So we could say that this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead is the greatest of all the miracles Jesus performed throughout his earthly ministry. This miracle was Jesus' final public miracle. And as such, it really serves as the capstone to all his miracles. This miracle was done at the most significant time in Jesus' earthly ministry. It really sets the stage for the last few weeks of his earthly ministry. It was this miracle that moved the Jewish leaders to finally make plans to have Jesus done away with once and for all. This miracle happens only a few weeks before Jesus is crucified. And it was this miracle that would showcase in a very deep and powerful way that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what Jesus impresses upon Martha in his conversation with her before he performs this miracle. And that's exactly what Jesus impresses upon the whole crowd when he performs this miracle. Jesus is God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't draw his life from anyone or anything outside of himself, but life itself exists in Jesus. Jesus is life. This is his nature. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus has been alive eternally. He is the one who, in the beginning, gave life to every creature because he is God. He is God of God, light of light, true God of true God. And he is also the one who's going to obtain eternal life for his people through his suffering and death on the cross. And really, this whole event in John chapter 11 is a prelude. It's a foreshadowing of the great miracle that Jesus will perform through his own death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus will conquer death and the grave. He will make a full satisfaction for all our sin so that he can impart to us not just physical life, but eternal life. So this event is a very astonishing and significant event. But our focus this evening is not going to be on the miracle itself. Our focus is going to be on something slightly different. Our focus this evening is going to be on the fact that Jesus wept in this event. And that's really an astonishing thing too. In the midst of this glorious chapter that reveals to us who Jesus is as God in such a powerful way, we also at the exact same time have a powerful display of who Jesus is as man and who Jesus is as our elder brother. Jesus is not just the God of life. Jesus is also the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what we'll look at in the preaching this evening. We take as our theme, Jesus wept, or Jesus wept at Lazarus's graveside. And we look at that theme under 2 points. First, we look at the activity of Jesus weeping. And then second, we look at the significance for us. The weeping itself, and then the significance for us. To understand this passage, let me first give you a few pieces of information so that we understand what's going on here. Back in Jesus' day, when a person died, that person would be buried the self-same day. It's a little different than what we do today. There was no embalming. There was no preparing the body so that it could last longer. The weather was hot, and so what the people would do was this. As soon as someone died, the news would spread to the family and the friends and the acquaintances, and the family and acquaintances would immediately come over, and they would make a procession right away to the burial plot. And there, they would bury the body that self-same day, if they could, and then they would stay with the family for a week after. And this was the custom. Family and friends would stay with the family for a week and console and comfort the family. And then, maybe some of you know, they would even hire professional mourners that would mourn for the family and give expression to the grief that was being felt by the family. And all these family and friends and acquaintances would stay with the family, and spend time with the people, and they would wail and mourn over the death of their loved ones. They wouldn't just sit quietly and do nothing, but they would wail. They would wail loudly. And that was the custom. That's what the people expected to be done. That was kind of the tradition, kind of like we have our traditions. One tradition that we have back home is that after a funeral, you get together for a lunch, for a meal, and then you fellowship with God's people for a few hours after the funeral. And they had the same kind of thing. They had a meal, but they also had these other things as well. And I say that because that's what's happening. When Jesus and his disciples approach the village of Bethany, and they approach the house of Mary and Martha 4 days after Lazarus has died. It's been 4 days, but the people are still there, because they are mourning with Mary and Martha. And because Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a distinguished family in the village of Bethany, there could have been dozens of people, perhaps even upwards of 100 people, at the house when Jesus arrives with his disciples. And so Jesus and his disciples come to Bethany. Martha hears from someone that Jesus is coming. And Martha, as is typical of Martha, Martha runs out to meet Jesus. Mary stays behind in the house with her comforters. Martha runs out to meet Jesus. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus, and she's probably very emotional, mourning over the death of her dear brother. And she says to Jesus, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." You see, she's still grieving over the death of her brother. It's all still very fresh in her mind because that's how it was. And because we understand, it seems like that's all the family that they had. Lazarus was very precious to them. Well, Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life, and he gives her comfort in the midst of her sorrow. And then we may suppose, that the Bible doesn't say this, but we may suppose that after Jesus talked privately with Martha, that Jesus also wanted to talk privately with Mary. And so he probably sent Martha back to fetch Mary so that Jesus could speak privately to Mary as well. That explains the end of verse 28. Martha calls Mary privately and tells her, verse 28, "The master is come and calleth for thee." Jesus wants to speak with you. And so Mary quickly darts off. Well, the crowd of people that's with Mary, comforting her, assumes that she wants to go to the graveside to mourn her brother's death again. And so the group of people rush out after Mary to the graveside. And that's where Jesus meets Mary. And what does Mary do? We read in verse 32 that when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And no doubt Mary too is full of emotion. In fact, we read in verse 33 that Mary was weeping. Jesus sees Mary weeping. And Jesus sees the whole group of people weeping. And we read verse 33 that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. It's at this point that I want us to start paying attention to some of the language that's being used in the passage. In verse 33, we read that Mary was weeping. And that word for weeping in verse 33 is a different word than the word used in verse 35, our text, where it says Jesus wept. In verse 33, where it says that Mary was weeping, the word that is used is the word that refers to a loud wailing. It refers to a noisy kind of weeping. It refers to the act of sobbing. Mary was sobbing, and the people with her were sobbing as well. Then in verse 33, we read that Jesus responded to Mary's weeping with groaning. And that word groaning is also an interesting word. It's a word that has the idea of a deep inward emotion. It's the kind of word that refers to a deep inner pain. And in addition, significantly, it's a word that also has reference to the idea of anger, being burdened with anger. Literally, it refers to the snorting of a horse. Think of a horse snorting with rage. That's the idea of the word groaning in verse 33. It's a word that has the idea of a deep inward moving of indignation and outrage. Then we also read at the end of verse 33 that Jesus was troubled. And that word troubled means to be agitated. It means to be stirred up and irritated. And when you take that word, troubled, with the word groan, it means that Jesus was stirred up with anger. His anger was one of fury. He's shaking. He's irritated. He's agitated with anger. If we jump to verse 38, we see that as Jesus approached the grave, he was still groaning. In verse 38, it is the same word used in verse 33 for groaning. As Jesus approaches the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus is burdened with anger, indignation, and outrage. And we'll get to the meaning of this in just a little bit. But now we go back to verse 33. Jesus is groaning in the spirit and troubled. In verse 34, Jesus asks, where have ye laid him? And then the friends of Jesus, who call him Lord, Master, right? They serve him, they follow him. They say unto him, Lord, come and see. They show him where Lazarus was buried. And then we read in verse 35 the words of the text, Jesus wept. And the word wept here in verse 35 is a different word. It's the word that means to shed tears. It doesn't mean that Jesus started to wail and sob with everyone else, but it means that Jesus started to shed tears. Jesus is groaning, he is agitated, and now Jesus is silently shedding tears. Tears are streaming down his face. Now, before we go any further, we need to ask the question, what is happening here? Why is Jesus behaving this way? And I want to point out especially two things. First, obviously, in this weeping, Jesus is showing his great empathy towards Martha and Mary and towards his people. These tears are very striking. They are especially very striking when you consider the fact that Jesus knows how this event is going to turn out. He says that already to his disciples beforehand. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knows that there's going to be a happy ending at the end of the day. But nevertheless, here in this moment, Jesus begins to cry. And he's not crying over the death of Lazarus, but he's crying because he's entering into the sorrow of Mary and Martha and his people. here in this very sad setting. That's astonishing. We should appreciate that what's happening here. Jesus could have said, "Cheer up, Mary. I will raise up Lazarus from the dead. Don't cry. Everyone, don't cry. Don't be worried. It's okay. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead." He doesn't do that. Instead, he begins to cry with them. This is Jesus. This is God in the flesh. This is the man who is himself the resurrection and the life. And he is crying with his people. Isn't that amazing? He is fully entering into their grief and their pain, and he is feeling their grief and their sorrow with them, so that it becomes his grief and his pain, even to the point where he himself is crying with them. I can also put it this way. This is your king, beloved. This is the one who right now is sitting at God's right hand on the throne in heaven, in his glorified human nature. This is the one who has the power and who exercised that power, the power to crush the head of Satan on the cross. This is the one who is exalted over all as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this passage, he's crying. He's crying because he's feeling the pain of his people, and it moves him to cry too. In his fullness, in the fullness of his love for his people, he sheds tears of sorrow for them. You see, Jesus knows what it is to feel the pain of death, beloved. He knows what it is to feel deeply the painful effects of sin. He has entered into that pain with us. And the sorrows and trials and griefs of life, he knows. He understands these things. That's the first thing. The second thing that needs to be pointed out is this. Jesus is also angry. He's groaning. Remember that word groaning. He's troubled and he's agitated and outraged. But why is he agitated? Well, he's agitated not because of all the people who are wailing and sobbing. Perhaps many of them are just putting on a show. That's not why Jesus is agitated and furious. But rather, he is groaning with outrage and furious because as he looks around him, he sees the effects of what Satan has done. And he sees the effects of sin. As Jesus comes to the graveside of Lazarus, Jesus is witnessing firsthand the wreckage and the carnage caused by sin. And in all of what he sees the fingerprints of his hated enemy, the devil. And what does Jesus see? He sees death. And death is the object of his wrath. Because you see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death is his enemy. And death is the enemy of his people. And behind all this death, Jesus sees him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And Jesus sees how death appears to be having its way with his people, his precious sheep. And in a sense, this is how we need to understand the whole miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. It's not really in the scope of our sermon tonight, but let me just say this. In Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is not just bringing a man back to life from the dead, but Jesus is making another declaration of warfare against the devil. Jesus is showing the devil, and he's showing all the world, what he came to do in this miracle. He came to destroy death, to conquer the grave, to crush the head of him who had the power of death, that is the devil. That's why Jesus took our flesh upon himself. Hebrews chapter 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. As John Calvin puts it, when Jesus approaches the grave of Lazarus, he does not approach the grave of Lazarus as an idle spectator, but, quote, as a champion who prepares for a contest. And that's why he groans again in verse 38, because, as Calvin puts it, the violent tyranny of death which he had to conquer is placed before his eyes. Maybe I can put it this way. In all these emotions of Jesus that we come across in this passage, what we are seeing is the heart of Jesus as it goes out for the salvation of his people. He feels our sufferings. He feels with us the pangs of death. He feels for himself the sorrows of that last enemy, death in the grave. He feels it, and he is deeply moved to deliver his people from it. So much does Jesus feel it that his hatred and anger against Satan waxes hot, even as he sheds tears of sorrow and sympathy for his own. In fact, it's his love for his people. It's his love for his people that will not allow him to remain indifferent towards his and their enemies. So he's angry. He's groaning with anger against the devil. Isn't that amazing? This whole event. Jesus knows what it is to grieve over the reality and the consequences of sin. Jesus knows what it is to be burdened with outrage over the power of sin and the works of the devil. Jesus knows what it is when you have that burden of outrage against sin and sin's effects and you feel he can't do anything. Jesus knows these things. He had the power to do something. He feels these things. In fact, when we have these emotions in us, emotions that are truly holy and sanctified emotions, righteous anger and holy grief. What else is that but the life of Christ in us that moves us to respond this way as the children of God? And one thing I want to point out before we move on is this. In his earthly ministry, this is who Jesus always was. The way that Jesus behaves here in John chapter 11 and the language that's used to capture his emotions, this is not exceptional. But we need to understand, we get a picture here of how Jesus always behaved in his earthly ministry. This is who Jesus is. When the blind and the lame and the afflicted called out to Jesus, how did Jesus respond to them? He responded with pity and compassion. Compassion, that word compassion is used over and over again. It's perhaps the best word that captures Jesus' emotions during his earthly ministry, compassion. When blind Bartimaeus cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." How did Jesus respond? We read, Jesus had compassion on him. When a leper knelt down and beseeched Jesus and said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." How did Jesus respond? We read, and Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, "I will, be thou clean." And when that woman who was a sinner approached Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee and her hot tears started falling on the feet of Jesus, how did Jesus respond to her? We read that the Lord saw her and had compassion on her. And that word compassion that we come across over and over again, it doesn't refer to a mere passing pity, feeling sorry for someone, but it refers to a depth of feeling in which your feelings and longings churn within you. Literally, the reference is to one's bowels, one's intestines, bowels of mercies. That's what Jesus had throughout his earthly ministry, bowels of mercies, deep gut feelings. And that's the word compassion. We don't come across that word here. But if you were to focus merely on the word weeping, you would see also that Jesus wept on more than one occasion during his earthly ministry. In Luke 19, verse 41, we read that Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And there, in Luke 19, the word that is used is the word for wailing, the word for sobbing. Jesus sobbed over the city of Jerusalem. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, you have a very holy verse, a very striking verse. In Hebrews 5, verses 7 and 8, we read that Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the reference. The night before his crucifixion, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. This is Jesus, who took upon himself our flesh, who came in our skin, who stood in our shoes and experienced what we experience. The book of Hebrews says he was tempted, he was tested in all points, just like we are, in all his human faculties, not just when it came to hunger and thirst, not just when it came to his intellect, but when it came to his emotions as well. With all his emotions, he was tried and tested in every way. He had a soul. He had a heart that could be smitten with sorrow. As the prophecy of Isaiah puts it, he was the man of sorrows. And this is his humanity, beloved. And this is also part of how Jesus fulfills all righteousness for you and me. He felt the pain and he perfectly experienced it. And he kept the law for us. In all these aspects too, in all his emotional life, in all points, just like we are, so that he felt what we feel. He was burdened with what we are burdened with, and he endured it all perfectly as our mediator and head. But again, it's not just Jesus' compassion and weeping that we see throughout his earthly ministry, it's also his holy anger. Just think of when Jesus made a whip and then drove out the buyers and sellers from the temple. Just think of how Jesus warns against those who offend one of the least of his disciples. Better that a millstone be wrapped around their neck and tossed into the sea. Just think of when Jesus spends an entire chapter pronouncing judgment upon the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He is angry. He is moved with outrage. He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And why? Because he saw how wickedness was oppressing his precious people. He saw how wickedness was defiling God's holy name. And he groaned with outrage and holy agitation. And again, why does Jesus get angry? Well, because his heart is perfectly devoted to God, and also because his heart is full of perfect compassion towards his people. Jesus does not take lightly the sufferings that his people go through. As the onlookers say in verse 36, they can't help but say, "Behold how he loved him. Behold how Jesus loved Lazarus." Yes, beloved, Jesus loves his people fiercely. He is moved with emotion over the sorrows and sufferings of his people. This is his humanity. And so we could say this is his humanity, as I've been emphasizing, but the reality is, the glorious reality, this is also his deity. Because in all these events, Jesus is reflecting the heart of God in all these passages. He's the image of God come in the flesh. God's own compassion, God's own holy love for his people is reflected and revealed in Jesus Christ here in this passage in John chapter 11. Oh yes, God is the most blessed one. God does not weep. However, God is also the one who with perfect love and perfect compassion and perfect holiness identifies with his people. He identifies himself with the experiences of his people. He does that through Jesus Christ. And that's what makes this passage in John chapter 11 so amazing. Yes, here in John chapter 11, we see the power of Jesus on display. The resurrection and the life, raising someone who's been dead for 4 days, so that by now he stinketh. And he raises him from the dead back to life again. But here in John chapter 11, we also see the glorious divine compassion of Jesus on display, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And God's power and his compassion are in perfect harmony, working together for the salvation of his people. And that comes to perfect expression here in John chapter 11 in how Jesus behaves. It's a very striking event, beloved. That's the activity of Jesus weeping. Well, now we should ask the question, what does this mean for us? What is the significance for us? Well, we've touched on a little bit. There's much to say here, but I have especially four things to point out. And the first thing is this. Beloved people of God, Jesus understands you. Jesus understands you. He understands your sighs. He understands your groanings. He understands your tears. He understands your sobs. He understands your pain. He understands your heartache. He understands your outrage against sin. In fact, Jesus understands your feelings even better than you yourself, because Jesus felt the same things, only deeper and more keenly than you have ever felt them. That's humbling too, isn't it? Let me put it this way. The fall into sin ruined us in very deep and profound ways, so that through the fall, even our emotions are affected. Even though we've been regenerated, there is still much in us that is imperfect and broken and damaged. That's the case even with our emotions. Through the fall into sin, our emotions have a tendency to overreact to things, on the one hand. And on the other hand, our emotions also have a tendency to underreact. It's hard for us to react the right way, isn't it? And through the fall, this is the reality. Just think, why are we so often numb to the things that we see happening around us? Why is it sometimes so hard to really sympathize and empathize with others? Well, because by nature, we are selfish and we're sinners. Now here's Jesus, beloved, fully man, human soul, human body, fully man, and he is sinless. Now, how does a sinless man look on all the suffering and death that mars this sinful, this fallen world? He looks at it a little bit differently than we do, doesn't he? Because his emotions are perfectly in tune with everything that's going on around him. There's no minimization of what's happening. His emotions are not restricted by the dullness that so often clouds our emotions. He feels emotions more deeply. He sees things more clearly for what they are, the reality of things. He experiences events more purely, perfect, unfiltered, righteous anger, and perfect, unfiltered, intense compassion and sorrow, unrestricted by the sinful self-absorption and self-centeredness that so often restricts our own compassion and sorrow. You see, Jesus had a perfect emotional life. An emotional life characterized on the one hand by perfect control and balance and proportion, and yet on the other hand, characterized by an unfathomable depth of feeling. But we might say, well, how about today? Is it the same thing today? Jesus is in heaven today. Does he experience the same things today? Well, what does the book of Hebrews tell us? We've been referencing the book of Hebrews a couple of times already. The book of Hebrews tells us how Jesus wept tears, strong crying and tears. The book of Hebrews tells us that he's a merciful and faithful high priest and that he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And then remember, how does the book of Hebrews end? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is still who your Jesus is today, beloved. He understands your heart. His heart is in everything that he does still today. He's not just ruling the world without any real attention to his people, but he's ruling the world with his heart constantly going out to his people in love. And he does all things as their Lord, as their Savior, as their owner, as their beloved one. He understands our feelings and he is with us in these feelings. He is our head. Right? And just as your physical head feels the pain of the body when a different part of the body is going through pain, just so with Christ, the head of the church feels he is in perfect tune with the different parts of the body and the pain that the different parts of the body experience. He understands. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So that's the first thing. Jesus understands you. Whatever your sorrows, whatever your burdens that you're bringing to the Lord in prayer, let this be a source of encouragement and comfort. Jesus understands. And those groans that cannot be uttered, the words you can't find to express what you're feeling, Jesus understands. All right? Jesus understands. The second thing we can say is this. What all this means for us is that we must not be afraid to weep. Jesus himself was not a stoic who always gave a stiff upper lip. No, Jesus allowed himself, if I may put it that way, he allowed himself to feel pain. And this is how he honored his heavenly Father in his earthly life. And the point is, this too is how we can honor the Lord as we live out of Jesus Christ. We can feel things. And we can feel things deeply. And yes, we must be watchful. We must keep our emotions in control. We must not be ruled by our emotions. And that can be a struggle for us. But I think there's also sometimes a tendency to avoid deep emotions because it feels vulnerable and because it is painful. Sometimes we just don't want to deal with this thing in my life right now. Maybe I don't want to deal with these emotions because it hurts too much. We have to be careful, but we have to ask the question, is that honoring the Lord in this circumstance God has given me? When we feel deeply, when we groan with outrage over the devastation that sin and death brings into our lives, when we shed tears over the pain and sorrow that's found in this world and that touches us, this is a way to honor the Lord. We feel deeply. And we bring these emotions to the Lord. And we acknowledge that he is our only comfort. He is the only one who truly understands. He is the only one who can help. And we commit ourselves to him who judges righteously and who is also the Father of mercies. And God is honored by this, you see. God gives us this part of our humanity. God gives us these emotions so that we can honor and worship him through our emotions. In fact, isn't that what the Psalms are all about? Isn't that what singing from our heart is all about? And doesn't the Bible command us even to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice? We are commanded to exercise this part of our human nature to God's glory. And the point of the sermon is, God is safe, beloved. Bring your emotions to him. You can trust him with your burdens. He will bless you as you lay down your emotions before him. He is safe. He is your God who understands. And that brings us to the third thing we can say, and that's this. As we know, we have the calling to reflect Christ to one another. Romans 12, verse 15 says, "Rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep." This is the great privilege that we are given in Christ Jesus, that we can come alongside God's people, and we can share with them in their emotions, and we can be a blessing to them in so doing. Sometimes someone is hurting, and we don't know what to say, and we don't know what to do, and sometimes the easy thing for us is to just keep our distance. And that's not what Jesus did, is it? Not in this passage. Just think of the incarnation itself. This is what God did. God saw his people. He saw us in our sin and in our sorrow and our hopelessness. And God himself didn't keep his distance. But in love, he came down to us to feel our sorrow with us and to deliver us from it. He entered into our lives. And in Christ, strengthened by the Spirit of Christ, we have the privilege and opportunity to reflect that love and goodness of God in our lives with each other. We can enter into each other's sorrows and each other's lives. And that's a blessing. God uses that for each other. So that's something to think about. And then fourth, finally, the significance of Jesus weeping is this. Because Jesus shed tears, and because Jesus in that way too, as experiencing that, also experienced the fullness of our life under the burden and guilt of sin. Because he experienced the fullness of our life under the burden and guilt of sin and then sorrow of sin, there's also coming a day when God will wipe all tears from our eyes. What I mean here in this fourth point is this. This event in John chapter 11, in a sense, is a summary of the whole gospel. Jesus wept. From one point of view, you could say that's the gospel. God came in our flesh. God became the man of sorrows and bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it led him not only to the point where he wept and shed tears, but it ultimately led him to the point where he shed his blood on the cross and gave up his entire life in order to take away our pain and take away our sorrow and give us that everlasting life and joy and peace and obtain that victory over sin and death and the grave. And for us, having this knowledge that the sacrifice has been made, our sins are forgiven, and Jesus is our Savior, having that knowledge and that understanding, we already experience in part that our tears are being wiped away. We have the beginning of eternal joy. We have hope. We have life in the midst of a world full of death. But there are still so many tears we shed, aren't there? There are still so many tears we shed. Our Lord teaches us that there is a day coming when we will be delivered from this valley of tears. And all our tears will be wiped away, and we will enter into the perfect joy of our Lord. Not, you understand, because our sorrow is going to be suppressed. No, but because our sorrow will be completely, perfectly overtaken by the joy and peace that we will enjoy in heaven, seeing Jesus Christ, being with him, enjoying the victory over death and sin in glory. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus has done for us. Jesus wept. This is what Jesus still does today. Not that he weeps, he's in glory. But Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He understands and he knows the grace that is needed. May God drive these glorious truths deep into our hearts for our comfort and in the end for the glory of his awesome name, the God of all glory, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, thou art great in every way. We thank thee for showing us thy greatness in one small aspect, showing us Jesus as the man of sorrows who wept. We thank thee, Father, for this good news that thou art the one who has identified with us and has entered into our sorrows and griefs and has even taken them upon thyself that we might be delivered from them. Lord, we pray that we might see Jesus more clearly through this preaching and that it might be applied to our hearts, that we might be comforted and encouraged, and that we might bless thy name day by day as the God of all glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.